that's going on in the world around us. It could cause a person to fear. It could cause us to be anxious. It could cause us to worry. But Lord, you're on your throne. And your word tells us that these things would come to pass. Lord, we trust you. We look to you. We pray for the salvation, Lord, of California's leadership. As hard as that might be to hear for some, as hard as it might be to pray, we pray for the salvation of Gavin Newsom. Lord, we pray for the salvation of Maxine Waters. Lord, we pray for the salvation of our democratic lawmakers, of our democratic government, Lord, that is lost, that is against you. Lord, we pray for their salvation tonight. Lord, we pray for the salvation for those that are out on the streets rioting, and most of them don't even know what they're there for. Lord, we pray that their eyes would be opened to see the truth. And Lord, we pray that we would stand in the gap. And Lord, for Israel tonight, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you would surround the walls of your people. Lord, that you would fight against your enemies because they're fighting against you. Lord, you said they are the apple of your eye. And Lord, you love them as you love us. Lord, we surrender this time to you tonight. We thank you for your word. And we ask that tonight you would lead us and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're looking at a message entitled, The Command to Love. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 12. But before we get there, I want to lay the foundation or set the stage for where we're going when Jesus gives us what we'll call the two greatest commandments, and that's to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's turn to Mark chapter 11, and we're just going to look at what leads up to this point. Remember, in Mark chapter 11 here in verse 15, it says they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now, Warren Wiersbe writes, "The court of the Gentiles should have been a place for preparing, but instead it was a place for praying and paying." And when he says praying, he's not saying about praying. It's like praying on, like a wolf would prey upon a sheep. Mark especially mentioned the people who sold doves. The dove was one of the few sacrifices that the poor people could afford. It was the sacrifice Joseph and Mary brought when they dedicated Jesus in the temple. Even the poor people were victimized by the merchants in the temple. And this in itself must have grieved the Lord Jesus, for he was always sensitive to the poor. Now, Campbell Morgan points out that a den of thieves is the place to which thieves run when they want to hide, or California. Think about it. The chief priests and the scribes were using the temple and its religious services to cover up their sin and their hypocrisy. They were the religious leaders, but they were taking advantage of the people. And I'm just going to say this. When it comes to any ruling people of any place, be it a church or be it the state, anybody taking advantage of people, God will not allow to continue. Right now, in our state, people are being taken advantage of. Who is affected the most, for example, when you get a 60-cent tax hike on your gas? All of us, the poor. You're like, "Well, not me, I'm rich, it's not going to affect me at all." But it's going to affect people. And by the way, look at how this works. It's not just a gas tax, so you're going to pay more for gas. You're going to pay more for everything, because they have to transport everything you're going to buy in a vehicle that uses gas.
"Well, no, that's why we're all switching to electricity."
Do you think that's going to change anything? Do you think Amazon's going to go, oh, no, we're not gonna hike all of our prices up because we're using electric vehicles? No, they're going to take advantage of the opportunity. They're going to raise their prices too. And then pretty soon California's going to say, we're going to have to raise minimum wage again. We're going to have to pay these guys that work at fast food restaurants $30 an hour because they can't afford. And the cycle continues, and all the while, the people that are working those fast food jobs are struggling to make ends meet because of the cost of inflation in California. Do you understand? So people are being taken advantage of, and is God going to sit back and say, oh, no, it's totally fine. Take advantage of people. No. Just in the same way, Jesus cared about the poor. Where to care about the poor? In Mark chapter 11, now look at this. We're going to just go through a couple of verses because this confrontation at the temple triggered something. He went in and he stopped them from thieving, outright thieving, because what would happen is you would bring in your sacrifice to the temple and they would look your sacrifice over and they'd say, oh, I'm sorry, your sacrifice has a blemish. You're going to have to buy one of the temple sheep. You bring in your turtle doves and they say, oh, I'm sorry, you have a blemish on your turtle dove, and so you're going to have to get one of our doves. You see, they already had the dove, but now they've got to go buy another dove. You see how this works? So this triggered something in the Pharisees. So look at Mark chapter 11, verse 27. So they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, look at what the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? So they began to question Jesus. This continues. Look at Mark 12, verse 13. Then they sent some to him, the Pharisees and the Herodians, to catch him in his words. So the Pharisees, here's the easiest way to remember the Pharisees, because the Sadducees are coming next, and the Sadducees. I heard this once, and I've never forgotten it. The Pharisees aren't fair, you see. So they work with the law, the Mosaic law, but then the Sadducees believe there's no resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Okay, I know, it's simple, and you're thinking that's so stupid, but you're never going to forget it. So Mark chapter 12, verse 18, then some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to him. Now look at Mark 12, verse 28. This is where we pick up in our first point, the command to love God. So then, verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he answered all their questions, they couldn't refute him. He says, which is the first commandment of all? Now, it's interesting, and we'll talk about this more in a moment, but he's quoting a passage of Scripture, but he's not quoting the Ten Commandments. And in both of his questions, or his response, he's not going to quote the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments in a moment, but notice he doesn't quote them. Look at what Jesus replies. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The question, which is the greatest commandment? The scribes had determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 precepts in the law, 365 negative precepts, and 248 positive. One of their favorite exercises was discussing which of these divine commandments was the greatest. So they would sit around and they, like, imagine these guys. That's a lot of laws. That's a lot of regulations. And if you were well studied, you knew them all. And so what would they do? They'd sit around and argue about which one was the greatest one. So when this guy comes to Jesus, the scribe, he asks him, which is the greatest? Remember, what are they trying to do to Jesus? They're trying to catch him in something. They're trying to set him up. But think of how silly this is. The one that made their brain is trying to catch him in some sort of trap. They're trying to trap God. Can you trap God? No. But they think they can. That's what's so funny about this. They actually believe that they can catch him in something. Hey, Jesus, we've got this coin. Who do we pay taxes? Or no, actually, they ask, who do we pay taxes to? Jesus says, give me a coin. Whose inscription is on it? Caesar. Then render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God. They're like, man. They get their little think tank back together. All right, what's the next one? They can't trip him up. Another commentator writes, the prophets who wrote later shifted the weight to the moral laws. In Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees placed most importance on Sabbath keeping, tithing, and dietary requirements of the law. However, they neglected the more vital aspects of justice, morality, and truth. Isn't that exactly what we see in our world today? We see it in our government. Just take away scribe and Pharisee and just put governor and whatever. It's the same stuff. Different people, different places, different forms of worship, but the same. So Jesus responds to the question in a most interesting way. He quotes Deuteronomy. Now, commandment numero uno, love God. How are we to love God? He says, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That is your whole entire being. Everything you think, everything you do. It sums it all up. So I've heard people say, man, I love God so much, I pray all the time. Well, any fool driving down the 91 freeway is praying. Saw a video just today. This guy's riding his motorcycle. He's got one of these 360 cameras on the back. He's just recording as he's going down the road on the 91 freeway. This accident happens. Some dude is just, everybody's probably doing about 65 miles an hour, but he's doing like 90, and he's weaving in and out of traffic, and he rear-ends another car, puts that car into a spin. He goes into a spin. I'm sure they both lived. I mean, it looked like they were just sort of sliding around. They didn't really hit anything else. But I was thinking, but is that, I mean, we've all been driving somewhere, and there's somebody that thinks that they're like in NASCAR. It's usually Dodge Chargers and Dodge Challengers. They're the poor man's race car. If you own one, I don't even want to hear the reasons you own it. I don't care. Goes for Dodge trucks too. Can I truly say that I love God if I only pray? Can I truly say that I love God if I only pray? No. Can I truly say that I love God if I don't do what his word teaches? No. And see, that's where the rubber meets the road. I cannot say that I love God if I only pray. Most people would tell me how much they love God, and then when I ask them if they read their Bible, there's no judgment in it, by the way. It's not like I'm like, well, how much do you read your Bible? I hope you read it like an hour a day. But think about it. Prayer is talking to God. Reading his word is listening to him. Right? Anybody in your life, you have a one-way conversation, you just talk to them and you don't ever let them talk back? I mean, how long is that relationship going to last? Not very long. So this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, we'll call this the vertical law. The law of love between me and my Father in heaven. Now turn to Exodus 20, and let's look at verse 2. It's interesting, I've heard this taught, I think it's accurate, that when Jesus says to love the Lord your God, it's a summation of the first three commandments. Because if you love God, you'll do these things. So I want you to be thinking about this tonight. I'm not asking you to go home and put up the Ten Commandments and say, okay, I'm going to do the Ten Commandments. The reality is, if you love God, you'll by nature want to do the things that please him. And if you love other people, you'll by nature want to do things that show them you love them. Amen. It's just the way it works. How many of you have been a Christian for more than 5 years? Keep your hand up. More than 10. More than 15. more than 20, more than 25, more than 30, more than 35, more than 105. Sorry, I had to get somebody to put their hand down. Still a hand up in the back. No, I'm kidding. When I first came to Jesus, I remember just feeling like that. You know when you first come to Jesus and you're so in love with him, you just tell everybody? Everywhere you go, you tell them about Jesus. You just like, it's like when you first get into a relationship with someone, you're so excited about it, and you tell everybody about them, right? But if you've been married for 30 years, you're not still stopping strangers on the street going, oh, let me tell you about my wife. And the same thing is true when you've walked with the Lord longer. It shouldn't be like that, but sometimes it can be. You're like, you're not running around telling everybody with the same fervor and the same passion because we've left that fervency that we had for Jesus that we once had. We can have that, but when we first come to Jesus, we're like all about it. We're telling everybody about it, and then time goes by and it starts to wane. But there's no reason that it has to wane. You can continue to tell people about the Lord. But we've got to make sure that we have our priorities straight. So in Exodus 20, just go to verse 3, because this is like number one, right? You shall have no other gods before me. 2, you shall not make yourself the carved image. Look at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So those are the first three commands. So the summation to love God will keep you. If you love him, you won't do those things. If you love God, you won't allow anything to come between you and him. Nothing. Everything comes second, third, fifth, tenth. On a list of one, he's one. Now, loving God, here's a couple of things loving God will do. Number one, it will keep you from straying. It's not like you have to, I got to wake up today, and man, I just got to make sure I don't sin today. Running around trying not to sin. There can be so much more to the Christian life than just trying not to sin. Okay? Those are like things, like when a little kid's learning to walk, they're just trying to walk. But if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you don't really have to think about it so much. Because right now, like you walked in here, you weren't thinking about it. Now, it is true, the older we get, the more we start to think about it again. Right? But when you're just walking, you're thinking about like, oh yeah, left foot, right foot. Did you do that on the way in? No, you just walked in. You want to go somewhere, you just walk there. You don't think about it. But little kids, they're like, whoa, and you're watching them, and you're like, you could do it. It's like brand new Christians or someone that's struggling with sin. We're like, you can do it. They're like, whoa. Right? But should we be living that way 25 years as a Christian? Should we still be like, oh? No, it should be so much different. Should be like a closeness with Jesus. Like when he speaks to you, you hear him much quicker. You're able, the older you get in the Lord, to discern his voice. If you're 30 years in Jesus and you don't know how to hear his voice, then you just need, I'm not saying, you know, you're a terrible Christian, there's no condemnation, I'm just saying, then get into his word a little bit more maybe. Be intentional about spending more time with him. Amen. When we don't, listen, we can all get busy, and I know this, if I'm not hearing the Lord, I go, uh-oh, I've been way too busy. And I need to sit down somewhere, and I need to quiet. Because, you know, we tend to do this. We got free time, and what do? We fill it with this. So we need to put that down, and we need to get alone with the Lord, put your phone somewhere else, get rid of the distractions, and sit there. And you know what? The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. That's hard to do. To quiet your mind, to sit quietly, to meditate, just to let the Lord just, okay, Lord, I'm going to sit here. But not like, okay, God, you got 10 minutes to talk to me now. Let's go. Right? So it will keep you from straying. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. So loving God will keep you from turning aside to idle talk. It'll keep you from straying. Number two, it will keep you in the grace of God. Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Number three is the greatest sign of maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So I just want you to think about this for a moment, because there's a difference in the scripture between being childlike in our faith and being childish. Childlike faith is, I believe God can do it. You know, you have circumstances happen to you beyond your control all the time, right? So you don't know, how am I going to make ends meet at the end of this month? I wasn't planning on a new garage door. You know, the washing machine exploded, and my kid had to have stitches at the hospital. Like, it just happens, right? And it seems like it all happens around the same time. And then we start going, God, what did I do to make you mad? He's like, you didn't do anything to make me mad. You're like, well, then why'd you let all this happen? He's like, you know what? I allowed it to happen, but you know what I'm going to do through this is something to prove to you that I'm trustworthy, so I build your faith. Because a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Because God wants to do a work in and through us, because remember, he is preparing us for heaven with him. Right? We're his kids. He loves you. So he wants you to be childlike in your faith, but he wants you to grow and to mature. Ephesians chapter 4 goes through the different gifts and the equippings that the body has, so that in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We should be more and more like Jesus the older we get in the Lord. Now remember, this is this odd thing that happens with a believer. Though we're growing older on the outside, as we spend time in the Word, we grow younger on the inside. Isn't that amazing? It's like the complete reverse. I mean, you guys know, as you get older, you still think, in some ways, set aside the maturity aspect, but in some ways, you still think similarly to when you were younger. Like, you still think you can do things. I remember one day, I don't remember how many years ago it was, there was a skateboard and I was going to go jump on it and go for a skate. But part of me was like, I mean, I know physically I could still do it. I know I can. But I thought, should I? Is this the wise thing to do? Because if I fall and I break my neck, you know, it's going to be a lot harder to prepare Bible studies with no hands. So I just decided against it. So, you know, that's the thing. But you still, like, think. You know, sometimes you look in the mirror, and I do. I look in the mirror, and I'm like, is that my dad? I look like my dad. And sometimes it's such a trip. You know, you walk by, you're in the mall or something, you walk by a mirror, and you're, did I just see my dad? I mean, my dad's with the Lord, so it would be quite alarming if I saw him in the mall. But inside, I don't feel like, it's like, I do feel older than I did, but I don't necessarily think. There's not like a thinking feel. Does that make sense? I don't know. I should just move on. Second command. Let's look at the second command. The command to love others. This vertical will play out in the horizontal. So Mark 12, verse 31, Jesus goes on. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. You should underline this. Man, this just really is the rubber hitting the road here. As yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, you could see the guy is probably flipping his yarmulke right now, because it's like, wait a minute, you didn't quote from the 600, whatever, how many laws we have. We all sit around and talk about all this stuff. Where do you come up quoting something? It's not this isn't the law. This is not you didn't even quote the Ten Commandments. So people think God's different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. God is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Do you understand that? He doesn't change. He's the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. He wanted his people to love him in the Old Testament. He wants his people to love him in the New Testament. He wanted his people to love each other in the Old Testament. He wants his people to love each other in the New Testament. Do you understand? And we all have to go to heaven by faith in Christ. We don't have time to elaborate on how that works in the Old Testament. So the second part he quotes, not from the law, but from Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Like, that's in the Old Testament? Yes. So the horizontal law. Now let's go back to Exodus 20, and let's pick up on the remaining laws here, picking up in verse 18, number 4. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It goes through the 6 days you shall work, etc. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. Now you might say, well, Shadrach, shouldn't the fourth, the Sabbath, shouldn't that be up in the top three? Like, shouldn't it be four? No, because the Sabbath was made for man, remember? Not man for the Sabbath. Jesus made that clear in the New Testament. Honor your father and your mother. The sixth one, you shall not murder. Number 7, in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So you might say, well, we don't have donkeys today, but it says anything that is your neighbor's. So that's the BMW next door that your neighbor just got. You know, or his pool that he put in that you wish you had, whatever it is, okay? So commandment numero dos, love your neighbor. How? As yourself. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you need to love yourself more. The Bible presupposes self-love, okay? We love ourselves too much, that's the problem, often. And we want things our way. We all have it, including me. You know, sometimes if I want peace and quiet and someone's yammering on, I just want to go, would you just stuff it? I don't want to hear it. Or someone's chewing behind me. You know, there's things, you're like, you're laughing, but you all have those things too. So don't look at me like I'm some weirdo. You're weirdos too. But we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, you all know the golden rule, right? It's God helps those who help themselves. No, that's not even found in the Bible. But turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Listen to how this is phrased. The golden rule. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 12, "Therefore, what you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." What you want someone to do to you, do unto them. It's not don't do. It's not in the negative, it's in the positive. It's not don't do unto others, it's do unto others. How do you want people to treat you? You want it to, when you come in church, someone's like, get out of my way. That's my seat. What are you doing in my seat? Get up, move. Come on, let's go. That's my seat. You didn't see my name on it? Look on the bottom. Listen. If you see somebody, I get it. Not everybody particularly likes everybody. Too bad. You're called to love. God didn't ask you to like each other. He asked you to love each other. I catch people doing this. I want to just go grab them and say, come here right now. But they do this. They see you and they do that. At church. Shadrach, people do that to you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I forgive you. I was walking out and I saw people getting up and leaving. It's okay, we got your faces. I'll be sending you an email later on. I'm kidding. You want people to treat you like that? No. You know, if someone hasn't been at church in a while and you say, where have you been? You haven't been here forever. So do you think there's maybe a nicer way you could say that? You could say something like, oh my gosh, I have missed you. I am so glad to see you. Isn't that so much better? Oh, like, oh, you're back? I was hoping you had left. I'll go sit on the other side of the church. I'll never forget years ago in the youth ministry, you know, when we had like about 100 students, there was two girls. They were best friends, inseparable. And one day, they were sitting on opposite sides of the room. Now, I thought, maybe they just had an argument, you know, I'm not gonna get involved. But a couple of services went by, and I noticed they kept sitting opposite. And I went to each of them, and I told them, I said, listen, I don't know what's going on between the two of you, but you need to work it out, or else I'm going to get involved. And that was all I said, because I really believed with all my heart that alone, because each of them was, they were both either hurt or they were both just being stubborn, and I said, just, I'm going to get involved, I'm going to talk to your parents or something, you know, because I knew how good of friends they were. And I don't know what they did, they worked it out, and from that point on, they remained friends. And they kept, and all it just took was, and I was like, you know, a little bit of a smile, I was like, I'm going to get involved, okay? I don't want to have to get involved, I'll smack your heads together. And obviously, I said, look, you guys are such good friends, I don't know what it is, but there couldn't be anything worth you guys sitting on opposite sides of the room. Now, in a room like this, it's a lot bigger. It's a lot harder for us to really notice that sometimes. But I would say, if that's something that's happened, get it worked out. It's not worth it. Carrying that angst around or allowing a root of bitterness to get into your heart is going to destroy you. And it destroys you more than the other person. And a lot of times, and I'm going to tell you this too, because man, Satan gets in there and he starts lying to you. And you know what? Because you're in a place where you're compromised and you're not doing what the scripture teaches, then the enemy has a field day with you and you believe and you begin to make this a bigger deal than it might be. And I'm not saying that it's not a big deal. It could be a big deal. What I'm saying is get it worked out. Get it worked out. And if you don't know what to do, go to Matthew 18, read it. If you still don't know what to do, then come ask one of the pastors. So, how are we to love others? By treating them as we want to be treated. We all want to be treated with love. I don't think anybody walks into a church and is like, oh man, I hope they're super unloving in here. We all come in with the expectation that this, being the church, should be the most loving place on the planet. It shouldn't be that Disneyland looks like they love people more than the church does. I'm not saying that it does look that way, but there's a whole group of people that feel more accepted at Disneyland than they do in church. I'm not saying being acceptant and tolerant of sin, but I'm saying the way we treat people matters. You understand? It's June. A group of people have hijacked June. They say things like, love is love. They don't know what real love is. They have no clue. We do, because we have the Word of God. We have the truth. We know what love is. Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. You come into church, you love your neighbor, they leave their iPhone on the seat. You're not going to be like, yeah, new iPhone. You're going to say, oh my gosh. My wife and I, we had gone down to the beach on Monday. We stopped at a Sprouts in Costa Mesa. Went inside and did some shopping. I walked the shopping cart back over and I noticed an iPhone on a shopping cart, and I was like, oh my gosh, and I picked it up. I was like, someone lost their iPhone. I was going to take it inside the store, and this young gal comes over. She goes, oh my gosh, thank you so much, like in a panic. Like her whole life was on that phone. It probably was. She was young. She doesn't know what it's like to live life without a phone. You young people, you have no idea the freedom that we have having had grown up without a phone. You wanted to talk to your friend? Had to go into your living room and pick up a phone and call them. And if they weren't home, you just had to call back at another time if they didn't have an answering machine. You know? If you saw your friends at school and you said, bye, see you tomorrow, literally, you were going to see them tomorrow or whenever, because if I left the house, my mom had no idea where I was. So I'd go run around, run amok, play in the hills. We could do that when I was a kid. Could go play in the hills and didn't have to worry about getting murdered. That's the way it was. So we don't live by rules, but by relationships, a loving relationship to God that enables us to have a loving relationship with others. Don't live by the rules, live by the relationship, the love. That's higher. Love is higher. Love does no harm. It is a fulfillment of the law. Loving others is proof, number one, that we are his disciples. It's proof. Jesus said it in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you just stop, go do a search on what that means. What does it mean to love someone as God has loved me? How has God loved you? Did any of you go chasing after God? No. He did the chasing and the pursuing. Look, I know people, they've accepted Christ in their 40s or their 50s, and it's like, well, what took you so long? I mean, I was 19, I could say, well, what took you so long? The older you get, the longer you go, and then you come to Christ, think about how long he pursued you. I was talking to some people in marriage counseling recently, and I said, you know, you don't want to apply what this says to you and your marriage, because the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So think about it. And I said to the husband, how long did Jesus pursue you? 40 years. 40 years. And you can't do like 2 weeks? Come on. We can, but we just need to keep our priorities straight. It's so much easier, we can say it's so much easier to love God than to love people. People are messy. It's hard. They hurt my feelings. They said something. And it's true. Some people are mean. They're just born mean. Or something happened to them and they got mean. People who are hurt tend to hurt other people. As a self-defense mechanism. They strike first. It's like they've got that Karate Kid mindset. Strike first, strike hard, no mercy, sir. You know, like, they have that mindset. That's what they don't think about it. They just do it. It's like if you even look like you're going to hurt them, they hurt you before you can hurt them. It's a self-defense mechanism. If that's you, you need to pray and ask the Lord to heal you and enable you to love people with the love that he supplies. He says, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So others will know that we're his disciples by our love for each other. Number two, that we're born again. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you're unloving, it may be an indication that you don't know the Lord. And number three, that we walk in the light. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. If you are harboring hate in your heart towards somebody else, you're a liar. You say you're a Christian and you love God. You're like, I love God. And then you hate somebody. You're a liar. She says, sure, you're calling me a liar. I'm not calling you anything. John is. Take it up with him when you get to heaven. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. I like the love God part. The love the other people part, that's hard. It is. The more people you get, the harder it gets. Or maybe it's the fewer people. It's easy to hide in a big crowd, right? Not a small crowd. Small crowd, it's a lot easier to be seen. So wrapping up, turn to John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wait, how many were there? How many did he say? Two. What are they? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, or mind and strength. And what's the second? Love who? Everybody take a second and look around. Just look around. Look around the room. I know, this is hard. You got to look at other people's faces. Just look at them right now.
Just look at them. Smile. You know, it works like this. Try it. Look. See? Just do it. Now look around. Look around. So don't be mad dogging people. So cool. Just smile. Look around. Listen, if everybody in here is truly born again, you're going to be spending eternity with these people, so you might as well get to know them now. Okay? Keep my commandments. The type of love that he's talking about isn't a word. This type of love is in action. It's not saying it. It's doing it. It's doing it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Oh my goodness. Nobody can see if you're thinking evil of somebody, but who can? God. Ooh, you're busted. Busted. When you saw me and you went like this, busted. The Holy Spirit's like, come on. Don't do that. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Look, this has been said here before, but if you were to take the word love and replace the word love with your name, Shadrach suffers long, it depends, is kind, mostly. Shadrach does not envy. I'm not going to lie. Some of the cars out in the parking lot are kind of nice. I'm not coveting. I'm just saying they're nice. Shadrach does not parade himself, is not puffed up. I'd like to think I'm not, but there may be a time that I think that I am. Shadrach does not behave rudely. Oh, I definitely do. Ask my wife. Shadrach does not, and I'm not saying she thinks I'm being rude. I am being rude. I'm acknowledging. I know, sometimes I can, because I know when I'm upset or just want to be left alone and I'm being rude, okay? You just go on, put your name. But then replace love with Jesus. It still works. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up. See how that works? But you could just do that. If you ever want to beat yourself up, then... Like, don't do it in made-up stuff, you know. Oh, did I say the right things? Did people think I'm look funny? You know, does it matter? Maybe you do, but who cares? Like, we all look funny, so why? But this is a good exercise, I think, from time to time, just to get our bearings, because when you have pride, having pride is like being drunk. Drunk people think they can do things that they cannot do. And pride, people that are prideful tend to do things, but they don't recognize it because they're being prideful. So it's an incorrect view of yourself. So this is not felt. This love is not felt. It's not made up. It's not fake. It's not based on situations. And it's not held back from anyone. So think about that. True love for God is lived out. 1 John 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The Ten Commandments are burdensome. But not if you love God and you love others. It's not burdensome. I heard it said, and I don't remember who wrote it, love God and live as you please. You know why? Because if you love God first, you'll do what he wants. It's not love God and do whatever you want. So love God and live as you please, because your ways will line up with his ways, because he's first, right? Keeping his word results in blessing. Luke 11, 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You're not blessed in the reading of it. It can be a blessing to read a scripture that ministers to you, but according to Jesus, you're blessed when you hear it and you keep it. When you do it, you're blessed. You want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to be blessed? We all want to be blessed. Then do it. That's hard. I know it's hard, but do it and you'll be blessed, because that's the best way to live. There's no better way to live. Last verse, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. 1
1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but what is the greatest? Love. Love. That's it. And listen, the Bible is very clear. When lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. Did it say the love of everybody will grow cold? No, the love of many. Do you know why? Because when you watch what's happening in LA happen, you're watching outright lawlessness. Our governor is being absolutely lawless. The mayor, lawless. The destruction of city property, and they're doing nothing. Not one single arrest. People were breaking rocks out of the ground and throwing them from the overpass. They hit an officer in the head. They're destroying. By the way, one of those squad cars, what are they, like $80,000 or $100,000 with all the equipment in them? No arrest. Not one. It's a peaceful protest. That's what you're being told. It's infuriating. But okay, we see that, and do you then go, well, I might as well go out and rob a liquor store? No, you don't do that. But other people do. You understand? Law-abiding citizens, when that goes on long enough, they will throw the laws out the window. Why stop at a stop sign? That's a minor offense. Those guys are getting away with burning police cars. So why do I need to stop at this stop sign in Eastvale? Why do I need to stop at a red light? Because you could kill somebody by running it. That's why. Because there's things you can't see. What if a kid runs out in the street? But if you love other people, you'll think about those things when you're driving down the street, right? You're thinking, I'm not going to do 90 in the 25 because I'm in a residential, and the probability of a kid running out from somewhere after a ball is a lot higher than it is on the freeway. You understand? Should you drive 90 on the freeway? No. But you understand if you drive 90 on the freeway when there's no traffic around, it's a lot less likely a minor is going to go run out on the freeway chasing a ball than it is in a neighborhood where the speed limit's 25. You see, love is what drives your decisions. Love for your neighbor. Love considers other people. Love's not self-centered. Love is other-centered. And that's what we're called to be. Love God and love each other. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, not on this world, because it can get so discouraging. Sin is rampant. It's everywhere. It's televised. It's on the news. And it's just heartbreaking. And it encourages lawlessness. And we know that in that, the love of many will grow cold. But Lord, I pray that your people, who are truly your people, will be hot for you. Lord, may our love for you never grow cold. And Lord, may our love for one another be such an example that, Lord, in the community of the lost and broken in Chino and Chino Hills and Eastvale, Upland, Rancho, Riverside, Brea, in Orange County and Ventura, Lord, throughout this state, we pray from this place, not because we're better than anyone else, but because we love you and we love one another. Lord, if there was an earthquake big enough, it would be felt throughout most of the state, physically. But Lord, I pray that love would emanate from this place in the same way, that people would be affected by it. It's awesome running into people from different places, and they say, you go to Chino Hills? Yeah. Wow. I wish I could go there. It's amazing. With this amazing opportunity, you're doing something through this place. And Lord, may we stay out of the way of it. May you have your way in this place tonight as we close in a song of worship. May you be high and lifted up. Lord, heal relationships, heal marriages. restore what the enemy has stolen, what the locusts have eaten. Lord, may your banner over this place be love. Would you set us at your banqueting table? Lord, as we spend time in your presence, we love you, we surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.